Revelation 5. We got one more thing to deal with here on the purpose of seals and why it means so much. We'll read Revelation 5, verse 1, and then Ephesians. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I believe the seven seals relate to the Holy Spirit, because there are seven spirits of God. That was made clear to us in the wilderness tabernacle, the candlestick. There were seven candles in there, and that was the light. The only light allowed inside of the tabernacle was by way of those seven candlesticks. When it came to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, it was lighted by the pillar of fire. It was lighted by the glory of God is what it was. You don't need a light when you're standing in the presence of God. You've got light. But in Ephesians chapter 1, turn there. And this kind of goes with what I said last week about, remember when Jeremiah purchased the land for 17 shekels of silver, and they had a copy of the title deed. One was open and one was sealed. And it's sort of like a birth certificate. You may have a copy of your birth certificate, but you have a copy of your birth certificate. The original birth certificate is in the county from which you were born in. So if I have to send for my birth certificate, which I had to at one time, I had to send down to Jefferson County, Arkansas. I went from Jefferson County to Jefferson County. Jefferson County, I was born at Jefferson Memorial Hospital too, in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Had to send down there to get copy of my, because the original is on file down there. That's where I was born. So that's still how we do it to this day. There is an open copy that you might have. When I do a marriage, there's two copies of the marriage certificate, and both of them are signed by me, who is the minister of the wedding. And I sign both copies, and then both copies are witnessed by at least two witnesses who witness the marriage ceremony. That's what makes it legal. That's what makes it right in the eyes of the law. And one copy gets sent back to the courthouse where it is put on file there, and another copy is the one that the bride and the groom, they keep. So it's that we do it that way still to this day. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it mentions in verse 12, those of us who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. When you heard the word of God, and it was laid out plainly for you, someone sat with you, or you sat in a sermon. I remember Mike Hutzel gave his testimony once. His dad was a pastor, and Mike grew up in a pastor's home, but he wouldn't get saved. And he rejected his father's attempts at leading him to the Lord. But his dad, he promised his dad, they had a visiting evangelist in for a revival service. He promised his dad he would go. And he held out and held out and held on to that pew until he couldn't stand it anymore. And the Holy Ghost just pulled him down to the altar and he got saved. He believed the word of truth. It was undeniable to him. And then he says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In other words, God has given you a token that you are, that he is going to perform in you what he promised, what he swore that he would do for you. When I read the verse to someone, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise that God makes. And then to show us that he indeed will keep that promise, he gives us the seal of the Holy Spirit as a token or as a the earnest of our inheritance. God is giving us a literal sign in our hearts that we truly are born again. One thing you will never hear in a Catholic church is that you can be sure that you're saved. You will never hear that in a Catholic church. Never. Because they don't believe it. Not even priests believe that they have an assurance of salvation. They believe that they must go to purgatory and pay for any leftover sins that were not forgiven in this life. And then if after they've paid for, and there's no definite time whatsoever, then they can be released out of purgatory, which the Bible mentions nothing about whatsoever. And then they can go be among the saints, which is a joke. So anyway, that leads us into the purpose of sealing. And I brought this out last week, that you seal things in order to preserve them from corruption or destruction. Now I want you to think about this. Ever since Moses wrote his law, ever since Jeremiah wrote his prophecy, ever since Matthew wrote his gospel, ever since Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, ever since John wrote the book of Revelation, ever since John wrote the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, where it says in there, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Ever since those words were put on paper, the devil has sought to either corrupt those words or flat out destroy those words. And I'm going to give you an honest statement about, I just mentioned 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7 is the verse that says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That verse is taken out of all modern translations, whether it's the NIV, the New American Standard, today's English Version, the New Living Testament, no matter the Holman Christian Standard, no matter what it is, every modern translation has removed that verse out of the Bible. Now, here's their reasoning why they did that. They say that the oldest manuscript that they can find that has 1 John 5:7 in it only dates back to 1,000 years ago. What that means is that for almost 1,000 years, the devil thought he had succeeded in removing that verse out of the Bible. But lo and behold, God's word is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. So somebody who wrote that Greek document 1,000 years ago knew that verse 7 should have been in there. And they restored it back, probably from a copy that they personally had, is my guess, and restored it in that document. Now, we have earlier church writings that go all the way back to around 250 AD. There's a man by the name of Cyprian who was writing a doctrinal statement, a doctrinal letter, and in that letter he said, as our dear beloved Apostle John has said, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So if a man in 250 AD said that John said that, and it was in John's epistle when he was alive. That means that verse was in the Bible at the beginning. The devil tried to take it out, and for the most part he did, but God made sure it got put back in there. And God can do that. Amen? So not one word, not one verse has been omitted out of our Bible. We have a perfect, pure Bible. God has preserved his word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So if God is holding, let me give you another verse. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So let's say that book that God's holding in his right hand is a copy of the Bible. It's been sealed with seven seals, meaning that God is going to preserve the original copy forever. And nobody, not even the power of hell itself, can eliminate one jot or one tittle out of the law until all of it has been fulfilled. Because it's been sealed from corruption or from destruction. Back to Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24, this is a prophecy, I believe, concerning Israel, but it is a prophecy concerning the last days. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of, and by the way, there's seven things that God does here. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So what God is saying here is, I'm going to seal up this vision so that when I am ready to perform these seven things that I'm promising upon the people of Israel, they will be done as it is written according to the law. One of the greatest things that ever happened in Josiah the king's day. You remember Josiah was the child king. He was only like 8 years old when he became king over Israel. But already his heart was in service to the Lord. He wanted to please and honor the Lord. And one of the greatest things, if not the greatest thing that ever happened in Josiah's kingdom, was that somebody was going through old records and old scrolls, and lo and behold, they found a copy of the law that Moses had written. It had been preserved, it had been rolled up, it had been sealed inside of a clay jar or something like that. It had been preserved somewhere. And all this time now, they're going without the law. There's few people even know what God said. And now all of a sudden, a man opens up probably a jar of something and he reaches in, he pulls out this scroll and he opens it up and he begins to read it and he's going, the king needs to see this. And he goes running to the king. King, you've got to listen. You've got to hear this. What is it? And he starts reading. It's the law of Moses. And he reads it. And Josiah rent his clothes. And he, because he hears the judgment of God against Israel. And he's going, we're doomed. We're sunk. And he pleads to God. And God says, Josiah, because thou hast sought me with all thine heart, these things that I have promised that I will do, I will not do in your lifetime. God staved off his judgment because there was a king who was willing to serve the Lord. So it was sealed so that it could be preserved. John 3:33, listen to this. Now this is where it gets personal. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is, what's that word? True. Does God lie? Can God ever be wrong? What if God gets in a debate with Bill Nye the Science Guy? Would he win? No, God, don't debate. I would never play chess with God. He knows every move I'm going to make. But that's what that means. He that received his testimony. You received the word of God, believing it was true, and then God sealed you with that truth. That truth is preserved in you for the rest of your life. Is there ever, here's the question you have to ask. Is there ever going to be a day when I won't believe what God said? Now trust me, I've had my faith challenged and tested before. I've had my faith where at times I was weak, where at times because of my emotions, lying to me, telling me that maybe God isn't true, maybe God is not going to do what he said he was going to do, maybe this, maybe that. I've had the times where I wasn't sure. But all it takes is reading a little bit of this book, and God will confirm in you again that, yes, I am true, I am God, I am right. And if you'll follow me and you'll trust in me, I will seal you, and you will always know that what I said is truth. So if somebody came in our church and let's say I was preaching on the creation week, that it happened in 6 days, 6 literal days, 6,000 years ago, and somebody jumps up, come on in, make yourself at home. Somebody comes in and they hear me saying that, and they stand and they start saying, well, that's ridiculous. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Everybody knows that the universe is 13 billion years old and that man came along 100 million years ago and he came from monkeys. And Sterling's right, if man came from monkeys, why do we still have monkeys? What happened to them? Why didn't they become men like us? But if he starts trying to convince everybody in this church that evolution is true, that there is no God, that we just came about by accident, who would you believe? Would you believe their science, or would you believe the word of God? I laid my head down at night in peace, knowing that God's word is true. Not that science is right. I don't think science has been right in a long time. Amen. John 6:27. He said this, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now remember, when you seal something, you seal it to keep it from corruption or from being destroyed. The President of the United States, underneath the White House, is a bunker. In a case where, in a national emergency, if there was going to be a threat of a nuclear war or maybe just a conventional attack on Washington, D.C., where would the President go in such a case? He would go down in that bunker. And they've got a door that's probably about as wide as half of this church. And they would shut that door. And anything except a direct hit by a nuclear bomb would not be able to destroy that bunker that's, I don't know how far it is down. They used to go to Mount Weather in Virginia. There's still a bunker there. And they had a big place dug out there with beds and food and generators and everything like that. It was for members of Congress, the cabinet, the Supreme Court, and the president. Had a big place there. They don't use it anymore for that. But rest assured, there's a place for the president that if necessary, he can go down there. And once that door is shut, he is sealed inside of there to protect him because he's the legal leader of this country. No matter what else happens to the rest of the people in this country, the country still needs a leader, and they would preserve him there. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So I'm going to read this verse in a little bit. In fact, I have it in my notes for the sermon this morning. When Jesus died on the cross, God, the Bible just said that God has sealed the Son. When Jesus died on the cross, and they took his body down off of that cross, wrapped him in the linen that they had, and placed his body in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. They rolled a stone over that, and it sat there for 3 days. What happened to Jesus' body during those 3 days? And here's what I'm asking. Did his body start smelling? Did rigor mortis set in? The Bible says God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. So, and yeah, I've been around dead bodies before. And it don't take long for things to start corrupting on those bodies. It doesn't take long at all. Once that corruption starts, you can tell there's a smell there. There's a change, and I'm not going to get into the rest of it. I don't want everybody gagging all over the church pews, but it's bad. Just trust me, it's bad. That didn't happen to Christ while he was in the tomb. The only person who ever died whose body did not corrupt was Jesus Christ. Why? God sealed him. He was his Holy One. Now, here's what I like. Jesus' name is the Word of God. So if God said, I would not let my Holy One see corruption, and the Holy One is also the Word of God, would God ever allow his Word to see corruption? Absolutely not. There is not one thing wrong in our Bibles. The devil's tried it, and he has failed every single time. Men have died because they were willing to stand for the Word of God to make sure that the Word of God survived long after they were dead and gone, and God has always preserved his Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Listen to this. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Now the word, who's ever had a canker sore? Anybody? I have never had one. My sister used to get them every year at school picture time. She'd get a big sore on her lip right at picture time. Me, I just showed up, didn't even comb my hair. Didn't care. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they the word will eat as doth a canker. Canker and the word cancer are the same word. And what does cancer do? Cancer consumes good cells in the body and turns them into corruption. That's what it does. That's what the word canker or cancer means. It means to eat. Their word doth eat, will eat as doth a canker. Now, here's why I'm saying this. Be careful who you're listening to on the radio or on the internet. Be careful. I have people, in fact, I used to have a guy, he don't call here no more because I made him mad. He was an older guy and he called me several times. And every time I talked to him, he would always do this. He's all right. He would always do this. He would say, you know, Pastor Mike, I was listening to another pastor on the internet, and he said this, but you said that. And he said, I think you're wrong on that because this other pastor said that. And I very nicely said, I said, sir, let me give you some advice. Pick one pastor. Pick one man. If you don't go to church anywhere in your area, maybe you can't find one, or what I wanted to say is maybe you're too ornery to go to church, but find one man to listen to and listen to that man. Who, the Bible says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. For they watch for your soul. I said, find a pastor and stick with him. Whether it's me or some other pastor, you find that man and you listen to him. Because every time you call me, you always bring up how something I said was wrong, and you know it's wrong because some other pastor said that it was wrong. And I said, your mind is full of confusion. And he started yelling at me and screaming at me, and I said, sir, I'm not gonna sit here and argue with you, debate with you, or listen to this for very long. I'm going to hang up the phone. And he just kept on and kept on. I said, sir, you have a nice day. Click. I didn't give him another chance. And I've not answered. I don't think he's ever called back. But his problem was he listened to too many other preachers. I don't know who he was listening to. But what they did was their words were like a cancer. They were eating away the pure doctrine and the pure word of God that he would have gotten. He was letting other preachers' words eat that up like cancer. And I knew it was in him. So he says in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Number one, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Somebody say amen. My question to you is, does God know who you are? He does. God knows whether you're on the right side or the wrong side. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, it is one thing to have to live in this flesh body with the lust that it has, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life that we have to deal with every day. It's one thing to have to fight that off on a daily basis. It is another thing entirely when we assume that we can be saved and born again, but live the lifestyle of someone who is totally lost. God said, if you want to know that you're going to heaven without any doubt, then let the seal of God be in you, in that you are striving against sin every day of your life. Some days you have victory, some days doesn't work out too well. God intervenes in your life. He causes you to repent, places you on a solid rock, and there you are. But that's how God works in your life. Let God seal you to keep you from becoming corrupt. In my lifetime, I have seen not only the denomination that we used to belong to go corrupt, but I've seen the other denominations go that way as well. Fallen into major doctrinal errors or morality errors. And anytime you have a church or a denomination that even has to bring it up as a question, should we ordain sodomites to be ministers? Anytime the denomination has gone that far down, they've gone totally corrupt. Totally corrupt. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Father, we ask your blessings on your word. Teach us these things, Father. Seal them inside of our hearts that we know them, we trust them, and we live by these things. Father, I pray, dear God, that you would bless the message this morning. I can't preach it, Lord. You'll have to do it. I pray, dear God, that it'll have an impact on somebody's life. Lord, just bless us this day. We thank you for Jesus and what he did for us 2,000 years ago. He's still doing for us now. And that is keeping us saved from hell. Blessed be the name of the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.